Thank you very much, Reverend Gray. Could I read a few, a few verses from Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, then we'll turn to our passage in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. But first of all, in Matthew 12, because here the Lord speaks about the importance of our mouth, the importance of our mouth, and very serious words. He's just talking about what's known as the sin that will not be forgiven. That's not the subject tonight, but he did talk about that in verse 31. And in Matthew 12, we'll take up the reading, verse 34 of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. What that means, not of course before God, but it means people will be able to see whether you're righteous or not. You will be able to declare the type of person you are. That's what it means. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then our passage in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, if you haven't been with us, we're doing a kind of a medical yearly exam. Some people do that. It's very good to have an MOT, if you like, every year. We're thinking of spiritually. But in this chapter of Acts 10, we notice that Peter, he saw a vision. So his eyes were in good condition. He heard a voice. The Spirit spoke to him. His ears were in good condition. And then, of course, his feet brought him. He went. And we're thinking about those illustrations, and we brought in medical facts about the physical eyes, ears, and feet, and many of those things, and showed how they do of spiritual comparisons. But I want you to notice in when we get into this chapter, go down to verse 34. We're in the early verses earlier. But in verse 34, Acts 10, then Peter opened his mouth. See that? Peter opened his mouth. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Then in verse 39, and we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Excuse me. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. He's speaking of the disciples, that they witnessed his death and his resurrection. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Let us just bow in prayer. And you remember today, of course, the Consider Christ campaign was on. There's usually about 100 young people and some not so young go down to the south and give a whole Saturday. And they were down in Athlone. I'm sure some of them are on their way back now. And we think of those who were down there today, putting into practice what we've been talking about this week. So let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we think of the team that went down, those scores who go those different months down to evangelize. We pray, Lord, even the words that were distributed today in the city of Athlone, prosper thy word. We thank you that what took place here in the book of Acts, it's still taking place today. Lord, impress upon us tonight that this is not just some history lesson we're studying tonight, but this is something for each Christian. And Lord, for any that are not saved, Lord, they need to hear the word tonight. So bless us as we turn now to Scripture in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and preached Christ. Believers are known by certain characteristics. Their eyes, their ears, their feet, their mouth. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the GP. Now, I don't want you to think I'm a physical wreck. But those things have had a bit of a problem the last month, three antibiotics, one after another, since we're over in Malaysia and Singapore. I said to somebody, if I sneeze, I'll cure about five people. But anyway, they seem to have worked down here in Fermanagh. But actually, I shouldn't be telling this, but it was my birthday and the family brought me this contraption. You young people probably know what it is. I've never seen it before, but I'm just trying to get to work. It tells your pulse. It tells you your how many steps you've taken during the day. 5,000 I took today. 3.6 kilometers I've walked. It gives you how you slept, how many hours you slept, how many times you woke up during the night, how many times you were restless, and I don't know what else. Doesn't make the tea or do the dishes. Maybe they'll come up with something like that. That's why I have a wife. But anyway, I was at the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and he said, open your mouth wide, say, ah, and he was looking at the throat, and shook his head. No, he didn't. He just looked at and he gave me some ant. But anyway, so we all know what it is to go to the doctor and have him look at our mouth, and we all know that the mouth can reveal symptoms of diseases that are from other parts of our body. I have a dentist friend, he's actually from County Fermanagh, and nearly every time I'm there he talks about County Fermanagh, although he left decades ago, and we're there, we always trade stories together. I like the one he told me one day, I think it was a farmer went in and asked how much is it to get a tooth extracted. So David said to him, that's a wild price. And he says, tell me, if you took the tooth out without Novocaine, you know, the painkiller, how much would it be? Oh, well, that would be £20 less. Right, book the wife in for Friday. I don't think that actually happened. But he did say to me one day, he said, Ron, very serious thing a few weeks ago, of course, confidentiality. He didn't tell me who, but he said, I had a patient in, and immediately I asked them to open their mouth. I thought, oh, no. And I said, would you go immediately to your GP? I think, but I'm the dentist, but I think you have a very serious condition. So looking at the mouth can reveal. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that in the passage in Matthew. He said, by our words we'll be condemned, by our words we'll be declared. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. As they say in the country, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's what the Lord meant. That when we speak, yes, we may try and guard our words, but sooner or later, our speech will betray the type of person we are. We had two of our grandchildren from Wales over for a few days. One's 12, one's 8. They both go to a Welsh-speaking school, because my son-in-law grew up speaking Welsh. They're that part of Wales. And I was driving with a 12-year-old just pronouncing that, if you know what the long, long name in Anglesey, the longest name in the United Kingdom, it's, even she has a hard time pronouncing. If you've ever been in Wales, you probably know what I'm talking about. Now. It's, but difficult to pronounce. And she, by her pronunciation, I know she's Welsh. And we just here a few days, the tart saying, Granny, Granda, why do you say such and such that way, the word? That's the way Northern Ireland people talk. So after a week, she starts talking Northern Ireland. So your speech gives you away. They said that to Peter, your speech betrayeth you, and it's true. And so tonight I want us to think of our mouth, and just very simply. You know, if I took all the references to the sins, I'm not calling them sicknesses, but sins of the tongue, we would be here all night. It's amazing how much there is in Scripture about the sins of the tongue. 2 out of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, to do with the mouth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. 2 of the most common sins in our society. You can hardly watch a TV program today without the Lord's name taken in vain. And as I often say, you would never hear the name of Muhammad taken in vain in a television program. Either tear the TV station apart. In Britain. And yet the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken in vain continually. You say to somebody, do you know what you're doing? Oh, well, I didn't mean anything by it. That's exactly what the sin is. You're taking the name of the Lord. The book of James chapter 3. Read that chapter. The whole chapter about the tongue. It's set on fire of hell. It sets a forest fire. It says that the tongue is just a little member. Maybe about 6 inches long. Some people's might be longer than others. But it can kill a man 6 foot tall. It said that David Livingstone, when he buried his wife Mary in Africa, some people said, he said, here she lies murdered by gossips. Because he would go into the jungle so much, people said, ah, he mustn't get on with her. He's away so much. Gossips. Gossip can kill. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is false. Names can hurt. Backbiting, so much in the Bible about that. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It's like stabbing somebody in the stomach. Talks about, and you know what's interesting? I'm just giving these very quickly. The book of Romans chapter 1. And surely if you know the Bible, it describes the vilest sins of people that have turned away from God. And you have sins that we don't even like to talk about. Immorality, gross immorality. And yet in the middle of that list, whisperers, backbiters, yes, sins of the tongue. You go to the list in Ephesians of terrible sins, drunkenness, murder, immorality, or 1 Corinthians 6, where it again describes awful immorality, and it says people that do these things, if they go on habitually, they'll never be in heaven. And if they do make a profession and walking in this way, you're to put them out of the fellowship. And right in the middle, there is the sins of the tongue. That shows you what God thinks of the sins of the tongue. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord hates it. The Lord says the sins of the tongue are like, it's an abomination to him. Do you know, James wrote to a church. Now remember, this is to a church Christian. Don't say, oh, that's interesting, non-saved, get on like that. Many of these references Paul wrote to New Testament churches. And I would put it to you today, a lot of Christians have this attitude, oh, I go to a church and the people aren't perfect. You know, there's members in our church and they're not perfect, and I'd like to look for a better church. Or I wish I was back in the New Testament when there was revival. Which church would you want to be in? The church in Jerusalem, yes, it saw a revival, but in Acts 6 there was murmuring in the congregation that nearly split it. The church at Philippi, Paul's favorite church, two ladies weren't talking to each other. You read it, Philippians 4. James wrote in his book, why Christians, believers, are you biting and devouring one another? Have you ever had a very, disruptive toddler, and you have to say, no, don't bite. And yet James is saying, grown men and women in the church, you're biting one another with your mouth. Now, not literally. It's not literally. Oh, God, there's a lot of things to say about gossip and rumors. One lady said, it's not me that starts the rumors, it's the people I tell them to. Or in a local paper once, you know, I love these church bloopers, now they have them papers, and a local paper that had Mrs. So-and-so was in hospital for the removal of a rumor. I meant to say tumor, but I think a rumor's hard to get rid of. Oh, I know we laugh about these things, but it's sad because A.B. Simpson said, I'd rather play with fork lightning and live electricity than to attack one of God's people. If I had time, you read Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. You know what it talks in that chapter? Put away lying. Christians would never lie. Would they? Why did the Holy Spirit say to put it away? And he goes on to talk about getting hot and angry against one another, and evil speaking and clamoring. And then in chapter 5, he talks about things that ought not to be named among us, and he talked about foolish, immoral jesting. There's nothing wrong with humor. But he said, immoral jesting. I love the story of Harry Ironside in his commentary. He was a preacher away in the mid-1900s in America. Pastor Willie Mullen actually went out and traveled with him for a while. Some of you older ones remember him. And on one occasion, he was in the company of Christian men, professed Christian. And ladies left, and one of the men turned and says, "Oh, the women are away. Wait till I tell you this joke." And Harry Ironside describes that he said, "Brother, before you say another word, think of what you meant. If this joke, you don't want ladies' ears to hear this, remember the Holy Spirit is present, and he is more sensitive than any lady." And the man said, "I'm sorry." You see, in the book of Ephesians 4, Paul wrote this, "The sins of the tongue grieve the Holy Spirit." In other words, as a Christian, if I'm allowing those sins in my mouth, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And he's not carrying out his ministry of comforting me when I'm in trouble, of revealing Christ to me, of making the scriptures clearer. Yes, the sins of the tongue. Yes, they're serious if you're not saved. They're serious because if your habitual lifestyle is the sins of the tongue, you need to repent and be saved. But we're saying even with Christians, we have to be so careful. And you know where it starts? It starts down here. It's out of the abundance. It's what we think upon. It's the thoughts. It's the thoughts, and that's why Paul was so important in Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are lovely and pure, think upon these things. If you have a trouble with your mouth saying those things you shouldn't, it has to start with your thought life, thinking upon Christ. But let me turn to Acts 10 just with that quick introduction. And we're thinking in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth." Then Peter opened his mouth. I want you to think not now of the sins of the tongue, but the servant who opened his mouth. You know, it's amazing if you think who Peter was and what he had done. And yet it's a wonderful encouragement. Because if you know Simon Peter's history, you might say to yourself, how could God ever use a man like him? You know what the great encouragement thing is? You read there, Peter. Peter, I'm thinking of the word Peter opened his mouth. You see, in chapter 2 of Acts, God used Peter in the sense of the keys of the kingdom, in the sense of preaching, it means, to open the door of salvation to the Jews. Now in chapter 10, he has the same great privilege to Gentiles. You see, he goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile soldier, and God uses him to preach the gospel. Now, that's amazing. Turn back to Matthew 16. Now, probably a lot of you know this, but maybe some may not. So turn to Matthew 16. Who was Peter? Well, of course, you know he is an apostle. But you know, Peter had a lot of trouble with his tongue. He had a lot of trouble, yet you can't help liking him. You can't help liking Peter. But he had a lot of trouble with his tongue. Somebody said he had a foot-shaped mouth. He's always putting his foot in it. Now, that's right. Look at verse 16. The Lord said, this is Matthew 16, verse 16. The Lord said, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? God the Father put those thoughts into Simon's heart. Revealed to him that Christ was the Son of God. And Peter speaks it, and Christ said, You're speaking the words of God. Through your lips. That's God's word. But do you know there's times when Peter just spoke in the flesh? A lot of references I could turn to where the Lord would ask a question and Peter would just blurt out without even thinking. Many examples, I'll not turn to them for time, but you know, if you know the Gospels, you'll know that. He spoke without thinking. It was just him. It was just him. I heard the story of the preacher, and he was preaching away, and he had copied a lot of people, and there was somebody near the front, and he says, "That's Spurgeon he's quoting." So he said something else. That's Moody he's quoting. And the minister was getting angry. "Ah, that's some other great preacher he's quoting." And finally Peter said, "Would you be quiet? That's himself." We know there's a lot can be ourselves. Now, are you watching carefully here? Peter oftentimes just spoke whatever came into his mind, his own self. He spoke words from God the Father, but watch in Matthew 16, for this is very solemn. Very, very solemn. For in verse 21, Christ began from that time forth to show unto the disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Rebuking Christ, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Christ turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Isn't that amazing? One moment, Simon the disciple, he's speaking words from God the Father, and the next moment, the words that are coming out of his lips, Satan is using them. And that's very solemn if you have the opportunity to be a preacher. And it's a wonderful privilege, and Mr. Gray would acknowledge that. And it's not because we're anything special. God gives the gifts as he wishes, sovereignly. But James says, be careful about being a teacher, because there's a greater condemnation to those that preach and teach. There's a greater condemnation. And a preacher, listen, I'll never forget as a teenager, I was saved under the ministry of Pastor Willie Mullen, and I remember time and time again, he would come to this passage, and he'd say, if you ever preach or speak for Christ, remember, you can start to preach or to witness or to talk or Sunday school class, and you're talking with the Spirit of God leading you, and the next moment you're in the flesh. It's just you. And if you don't be careful, you could end up speaking Satan's words. Now, Peter was a saved man. That's why we never put any man on a pedestal. Now, honor to whom honor, the office of a teacher, of course, but men at the best, only men. We have to be so careful. Paul said, when the church at Corinth had their little cliques, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, I'm..." Paul says, "Who are we? I'm nothing. Peter's nothing. We're just servants. One plants, one waters. It's God that gives the increase." Be careful. And that's why, and you've heard many of us say on different occasions, I often say it in my pulpit, don't just take what I say. Get into the Word for yourself. Check it out with the Word. Now, if what I say is from the Word, oh, you need to take heed. You need to take heed. But if it's not according to Scripture, well, that's another matter. You see, sometimes Christians can be so gullible, and let me warn you again of these TV evangelists, charlatans. I'm sure a lot of you don't know who we're talking about, but the Benny Hinns of this world, the Peter Popoffs, charlatans. And yet there's people in Northern Ireland watching them. The Joyce Meyer, some may think she's one of the better ones. Start reading some of the heresies she's teaching, the Kenneth Copelands. But people sit and take it in. Because they're great orators. I remember some years ago when I would have looked upon him as a very mature, knowledgeable Christian who actually spoke in meetings. And I remember him coming to me one day. He says, "Oh, Mr. Johnson, I've been going to these house meetings, and my, they're really tremendous." Now, I'm not criticizing all house meetings, but of course, it has to be care who's doing them. But he said, "Oh, these are tremendous. I was invited along. And you know, I've asked lots of people, and the man who spoke is right." He was right, and I never heard it before, sitting in the church all these years. I said, oh, that's interesting. What is it? Well, he told us that nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to pray for souls to be saved. We're told nowhere in the Bible to pray that souls would be saved. I said, Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh. I'll never forget his oh. Just taking in what somebody said. Novel. New. And you know, there's something about new novel things that people run after. And we live in a day when people want entertaining meetings, exciting meetings, emotional meetings. And we're not against emotion when it's based on fact. But we need edifying meetings. We need teaching meetings. The Word of God has to be taught. That's what I'm saying. Be very, very careful. Get into the Word. You know, he was boasting. He was boasting. Do you know the passage in Luke 22? Here's another case, the very famous case of Peter. We're thinking of the man who opened his mouth to preach. Do you know the passage in Luke 22 where the Lord told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times? Peter wouldn't believe him. This is Luke 22. Luke 22. You have it there, verse 33 and 34 of Luke 22. Christ said unto him, Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But the Savior said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Yeah. Peter boasted. When you study the other Gospels, you know what he said? All these may deny you. What he said, see my brother Andrew, I could see him forsaking you. Or James and John and the other 11, not me. I'm the courageous one. Lord, I'll never forsake you. Savior says, Simon, this very night, you are going to deny me with oaths and curses. No, never. And the devil tempted Peter at his strongest point, which was his weakest point. You see, your weakest point is your strongest point. Now, you following me? When you think of Peter, what do you think of? Courage. He was always the first one in. He's the one who drew the sword. But you see, it's the place where we think we're strong, we don't pray. And Peter didn't pray, didn't watch. That's why I say sometimes where we think with a strong point, look out. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Peter fell, and he failed badly. You said to yourself, how could the Lord use a man like Peter with such a privilege to open the door to the Gentiles? I'll tell you why, because of his grace. If you have your Bible open at Luke 22, there's a tremendous truth here. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, now watch this carefully, to have you all. See that you, that's plural. He wanted all the disciples. But then he Satan zeroed in on thee. You see the word thee? You see in King James used plural, thee is singular. So verse 32, Peter, I have prayed for you, singular, you, that your faith fail not. You say, but Peter did fail. No, his faith didn't fail. He denied the Lord, but he didn't go out the way Judas did. Because the rest of the verse says, when thou art converted. Now, it didn't mean been saved, but he meant back again, back from your backsliding. But I want you to notice this verse. It's tremendous. Christ did not say, tonight you're going to deny me, and when you deny me, I'll pray for you. See that? He said, I have already prayed for you. Do you know that was even before Peter denied the Lord? Christ said, I've already prayed for you. Now, the Lord knew Peter was going to deny him. The Lord permitted it. But the Lord said, I've already prayed for you. You know what that tells me? The Lord knew the sins that Peter would commit, even denying him with oaths and curses. And yet the Lord said, Peter, I have already prayed for you. I know what you're going to do this night, and I've prayed for you. And when you come back to me, I'm going to use you. And you know the story how I come back. The women were told, go tell my disciples and Peter. That's in Mark. Sure, Peter was one of the disciples, that's right, but Peter maybe thought he wasn't anymore because he had failed. And maybe the other disciples didn't think Peter was a disciple anymore. So Christ said, tell the disciples and make sure to tell Peter. And Peter was restored. He wept. In fact, after he denied the Lord, he looked and he saw the Lord walking across the courtyard and he wept bitterly. You see, he's a true believer. An unsaved man wouldn't have cared. But then you have Pentecost, of course. You have Pentecost, and he's filled with the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is, of course, we sin with our tongues. We ought not. We ought not, and we ought to sin less. But we're not sinless. And I'm saying this, in a way, is an encouragement to us tonight that Peter failed in the tongue, in the mouth. He let the Lord down. And Peter never forgot his failure. It's amazing, not turned over time, Isaiah 6, you know the story. Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. That was Christ, by the way. John 12 says, that's Christ he saw. What did he say? Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. Now, make sure you realize what's happening here. That was not Isaiah's call to be a prophet. I think some people preach that passage as if that was God calling Isaiah to be saved and to be a prophet. No, he already had been a prophet for a number of years. And God had used him. But when he had a fresh vision of Christ, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So you may say, oh, I'm saved 40 years. I don't need this talk about sins of the tongue. Do you not? Do you not? I remember a man come. I worked in the Bethel bookshop. Some of you know it in Belfast. Maybe you don't. To the Munns sisters and so on. Years ago, before I went out to New Guinea, I remember a man came in one day who had strange views, and we got talking. And I said something about, you know, brother, I believe the closer you get to Christ, the more you'll see your unworthiness. He went, oh, that's terrible. No, no, have you not reached the stage where I've reached it where there's no more problem with sin? I said, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. That's not what my Bible teaches me. The closer you get to the light, the more we see our unworthiness and the more we see the need for the blood. You see, what happened? The angel took the coals from off the altar, the place of the blood shedding, and touched Isaiah's lips, and he was cleansed. And I'm saying that Peter, after his sin of the tongue, he did come back to Calvary. You say, how do you know? 1 Peter 5, he said, I was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And he realized Christ was dying for his sins, and Peter found forgiveness. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2 comes, and now the servant of God is filled. Go back to Acts 10 just for a couple of other things. We've looked at Peter. Peter opened his mouth. Peter opened his mouth. This is this man, Peter. Isn't it wonderful? And this encourages you. Believer, have you failed? Do you feel unworthy? Well, Peter certainly failed, and yet the Lord used him. Peter opened his mouth. And what did he preach? He preached Christ. Verse 36, peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He preached Christ. Now, there's a difference between preaching Christ and talking about Christ. You can add the name of Jesus or the name of Christ to a sermon, but you're not really preaching Christ. There's groups, and they'll have the heavy beat of the so-called Christian rock music, and they'll repeat over and over again some little song about Jesus this and that. and I don't mean to be irreverent here, but I'm saying that's what happens, and they repeat the name over and over again, and they get a great emotion, and people went out, isn't that a wonderful experience? All it is their emotions. To preach Christ, you go down the passage later, it's to preach his virtuous life. It's to preach his vicarious death, that he died for sinners. It's to preach his resurrection, victorious resurrection. Peter goes on to say he's coming again to judge. And then he uses that great term, he's Lord of all. That's what we need to preach. Christ is Lord of all. What a tremendous, tremendous word. And Peter had to just go back in that to verse 14. I hadn't intended this. Go back to verse 14 a moment. Verse 14. I'm emphasizing that Peter preached to Cornelius, listen, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's Lord. He's Lord. And they knew what that meant. He's over everything. Now, when Peter was having this vision, during the vision, because he was a Jew and there's these unclean animals, look what he said in verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now that's a faithful account of what Peter said at that time. It's faithful. It's the word of God because Peter said it. It's recorded faithfully. But it's totally illogical. Look at it. Not so, Lord. Our friend sang, I surrender all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. See what I'm getting at there? Not so, Lord. When I was young, there was a pastor, Pastor Orr. I remember he used to tell us there was a lady one night he was witnessing to after the service. She was struggling with a certain issue in her life. She says, but I can't give up that sin. And maybe this is you tonight if you're not saved, or maybe even a Christian. God is speaking to you about something. Oh, I can't, I can't. So he took her to this passage and he wrote out the words, not so, Lord. Now he said, Peter said it, but it's illogical. Now there's a pencil. Now you just think carefully. You have a choice. Score out the words not so and highlight Lord. Or else you take your pencil and score out the word Lord and say, I'm rejecting you as Lord of my life. That's what you're doing tonight if you're not saved. It's dark, isn't it? I'm saying that Peter later in the chapter says he preached Christ is Lord. You preach his person. Now, maybe you say tonight, well, I can't speak. I don't have boldness. I'm just not a speaker. That's for ministers up there or for evangelists. No, no. In the early church, do you know what it says in Acts 8? They were scattered abroad, witnessed about Christ, and the leaders in the church dead in Jerusalem. I hate to use this word, but to get it across, ordinary. There's no such thing as an ordinary believer. It was believers witnessing in their work, in their street. C.H. Spurgeon, probably the greatest, well, he's called the Prince of Preachers. It's amazing when you read his letters. He was away ill, and he wrote back, and he said to the church, keep on working and inviting your friends. Well, you would have thought Spurgeon, such gifted people, would have just flocked because of his great ability. And yet Spurgeon pleaded with them, when I'm away, keep on inviting your friends. Keep on witnessing. Maybe you say, well, I'm not able. Well, will it shock you to know that the Apostle Paul felt like that even towards the end of his ministry? Oh, yes. Started churches, was beaten, was cast in prison. And you know what he wrote in Ephesians 6 about the armor? I'll just read it to you for time. You know what he wrote? He says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly. Isn't that amazing? You probably say to yourself, well, Paul, he could just get up and preach, no worry. He says, please pray for me that I'll be faithful when God gives the opportunity, that I will be faithful to take that opportunity, and I'll have boldness. Now, boldness isn't arrogance or ignorance. Some people think it is. No, 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 no. It means to approach people in the right way. Very quickly, turn to Acts 4. You see, Peter prayed for boldness himself. You see, witnessing is not the gift of the gab, good Ulster expression. Some people have the gift of the gab, or some people, and I'm thinking of a mind, a man I met once, and oh dear, dear, in a hospital, and how ignorant he was with people, how ignorant he was. And he said, oh, I'm witnessing. No, he wasn't. He was just ignorant. Just ignorant. Now, here's the background to chapter 4 very quickly. Peter and John are imprisoned. They're released and they're told, never mention the name of Christ again. And in verse 23 of chapter 4, they went to their own company. They went to the prayer meeting. And they reported what had happened. And in verse 24, they begin to pray and they get taken up adoring who God is. Thou art the Creator, thou wrote the Scripture. They get to Calvary, for in verse 27 they show that Calvary was a foretold in Psalm 2, that God's in control. Now look at verse 29. It's a very short prayer, very, very short. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They've told us never to witness for Christ again. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness. And they went out and many people were saved. This is Peter and John in the church. And how do you get boldness to witness? Well, faith in the Father, that's that verse. If you got it there, verse 29, they're praying to the Father. Father, give us boldness. Remember, doesn't mean ignorance, doesn't mean arrogance, doesn't mean brashness. It means the right word and the right time, having the courage to say it. Look at the end of verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. Boldness, they got it. Faith in the Father. The fullness of the Spirit. Go back to verse 13. When they were arrested and before the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How are you going to get the ability to witness? It's only faith in the Father. You pray, Lord, I need the word in the right way at the right time because I don't have the ability. Spirit of God, control me today. I surrender all, control me today. And it's by spending time with the Savior. You see, never man spake like this man. He always spoke gracious words. He had the tongue of the learned, Isaiah 40. Christ was the only person who never had to say the most difficult word to pronounce in any language. I've lived in various parts of the world, missionary and so on, and there's some difficult words to pronounce, but there's one word that's more difficult in any language. You know what it is? Sorry. You know, Christ never had to say that because he never sinned. He never sinned. Perfect. Perfect. Perfect in what he said, in what he thought, in what he did. And the more we fellowship with Christ, remember what our minds think upon, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But if you have your Bible there, and Acts 5, verse 20, you see, here's the secret. Sorry, it's not, that's the wrong. Hold on, right before 20. Yes, sorry, chapter 4:20. Sorry about that. Chapter 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. See, Peter and John were told, don't you be preaching anymore about Christ. Look, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. And that's true, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. What you feed your mind upon, you'll talk about. Maybe you'll try and keep it back, but it'll blurt out sometime. That's what it means. We think of Christ, he's our Savior, he's alive, he's not dead in the tomb, and he's with us, and we can't help but talk about him. What we've seen and heard, we have to talk about, and is not what a witness is. A Christian is a witness. We tell what we've seen and heard, and you know the solemn thing about that is, maybe we don't witness because we haven't seen Christ or heard him. See, a witness tells what he knows. Well, maybe you're here tonight, and like me, and we have to admit this. You know, one thing really encouraged me, I love Spurgeon, many of his books. Do you know one occasion Spurgeon wrote, preached to 6,000 at age 21, he said, I find it difficult and a struggle to speak personally to someone, one-on-one, just to approach them about the gospel. Isn't that amazing? But he said, I have to look to the Lord to overcome it. So don't let Satan tell you tonight, I can't be a witness for the Lord. You don't need to give a theological lecture. Now, of course, study, and there's good to have classes and evangelism, but it can just be a right word at the right time. You say, but I have no ability. Maybe you're sitting there saying, that's okay, preacher, I'll just forget about the rest. That's not me. I have no ability. Well, let me tell you, if you really honestly are saying that tonight, that I can't speak, amen, that's great. I would be excited. That's wonderful if you're saying that. That's tremendous. But you know what that tells me? God has got you down to the place where he can use you. Because 1 Corinthians, Paul said he takes the weak things and the things that are not. He takes people who have no ability. One day Moses, God said, go and speak. Moses said, I'm just a child. 80 years of age, by the way. I'm just a child. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. You know what the Lord said? Go and I'll give you a mouth. Luke 21, it says, I'll give you a mouth. The Lord opened the donkey. Remember Balaam's donkey? The Lord opened the donkey's mouth to speak. So I'm sure you think you're better than a donkey. But the Lord can open our mouth. You may not be a preacher in the sense of the word, but if we surrender our mouth to the Lord can use us. I was thinking of stories. I think a lovely one of a pastor in America heard tell a true story of someone in his church who was really burdened for a neighbor, and he went round and tried to get him in conversation. And the neighbor was a brilliant mind, brilliant, brilliant mind. And he tore the Christian to pieces, all these arguments. My, he made the Christian feel really tiny. And the Christian man was devastated, and the tears began. He said, look, I can't talk anymore. I'm not educated like you, but I know Christ as my Savior. And I'm praying for you that you'll come to know him. And he left and told his wife he was going to his room. And just a short time later, his wife came and said, Mr. So-and-so's at the door. Oh, no, I don't want to see him anymore. And he went to the door. The man was there and says, look, I apologize for the way I treated you. I just wanted to be intellectual and argue with you. But, you know, I can't get over how you wept. And you said you're praying for me. I just can't understand that. You'd be so concerned for me. Can I come along with you sometime to your church? You see, you don't argue anyone into the kingdom. You don't argue anyone into the kingdom. Oh yes, we ought to tell them about Christ, but we don't argue them into the kingdom. We pray God would bless the work here. You're making a new step. Mrs. Gray has served faithfully in the children's work, and then also, of course, Edna Weir before that, and Gillian Gillespie's coming, what, a few days? October's going to come and be full-time worker around Fermanagh with the children, and may God bless her. Remember a man actually in the Bethel Bookshop years ago when he asked me, were you saved? I said I was saved when I was eight. Huh, don't believe anybody could be saved that young. Ah, oh, dear. I have to be careful with my tongue, what I say. Old critic. He mustn't know anything about church history. Matthew Henry and others that were saved so young. I had a text from my sister. It's only recently she's been able to get a mobile phone. She's almost 50 years in Colombia, South America. She was saved when she was just five. They're having a mission in Belfast. Sandy Wilson, Pastor Wilson, Elam pastor, and I would have just been a baby then, but they said, if you've never openly professed Christ, you told my mom, I'm going forward. A five-year-old, what would they know? She's been a missionary for almost 50 years, translated the New Testament into a tribal language. Left when she was just about 20 and only been home not even 2 years in all that time. Married a Colombian man. He was a banker who the first cross-cultural missionary who was a Colombian citizen. They now have, he's manager of a printing press of 150 workers. 150 producing Bibles and literature for all of South America. The word's going out. Do you know how he was saved? As a little boy of 7 and his older brother were playing in the streets of Bogota, and two women missionaries from the United Kingdom started children's meetings. And they both professed faith. And their mother noticed the change in their life. So she put on her mantilla, the black veil, her go-to-mass dress, and went along to listen to these missionaries. And she came home and told her husband, "Now I'm satisfied." She heard the gospel the first time and she trusted Christ. I met her 10 or 12 years ago when we were there. Of course, I don't know Spanish, wasn't really able to speak to her. Interesting turn is, one of my members in Newton Arts, one of the missionaries was his aunt. His aunt. It's amazing. It's amazing the connection. What are those missionaries doing? What are we to do? Exactly what Peter did. May God help us to open our mouth for him. Amen.